if you would. Luke 18 and verse 18. Luke 18, 18. We're going to talk about the man who lacked one thing one-on-one with Jesus. The man who lacked one thing one-on-one with Jesus. I want to ask you to pray with me. A dear friend of mine that I went to Bible college, we went to Bible college together, we went to seminary together. He is the head chaplain at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, which is the largest chapel. It's the largest chapel organization in the entire U.S. Army, and he's the head chaplain there. He's been watching our services every night on the web, and he sent me a message on Facebook last night. He said, Glenn, he said, would you pray for us that the Holy Spirit will pour out on us in Fort Bragg the way it's been pouring out on you? He said there's a lot of military families that really need help. A lot of people very broken from the war and the ravages of war and the after effect of war. He said, would you pray for us? So I told him, I said, Brad, we'll pray for you. So I want you to join me in doing this. I think Fort Bragg, I got corrected by somebody, but I think I was right. Fort Bragg is actually in that direction. And I want you to stretch your hand towards that corner, if you would, please. And let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out on them while he pours out on us. Holy Spirit, Lord, even as Brad has desired, Lord, we pray, God, that you'd pour out wave after wave of your power and your presence on Fort Bragg, North Carolina. God, we pray you'd pour it out on the Army base. We'd pray you'd pour it out on our service men and service women and their families. Lord, we pray that you'd pour it out on that community. We pray that you'd mend broken hearts, that you'd heal broken bodies, Lord God. We pray that you'd repair broken families, Lord. We pray, oh God, that even this morning while they worship, we pray that the living presence of God would come and burn in their midst. And now, God, we pray that you'd come and breathe life here as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 18 and verse 18. This is the story of the rich young ruler. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. I want you to say that with me. One thing. One thing. We're going to talk about one thing today. You lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. I wonder if anyone else here shares my dilemma. Father's Day is coming, and once again, I find myself wondering what to buy for the man who has everything. At this stage in life, my dad is about the hardest man in the world to shop for. Maybe you can relate. There's nothing he really needs. There's nothing he really wants. And if ever there was something that he wanted, he could buy a better one for himself than I could get for him. What can you give to the man who has everything? In Luke 18, Jesus meets a man who has everything, or so it would seem. He was affluent and influential. He was wealthy and powerful. He was respected in the community. He was smart, and he was a sincere man. He was conscientious and responsible. He was sensitive. He was a spiritually open person. This guy had everything going for him. A good position, a good salary, a good reputation, a good mind, good deeds. And Matthew adds the detail that he was young as well. Oh, now we really hate him. But you know, things inside are not always as they seem on the outside. Apparently, the rich young ruler was struggling with his own inner sense of lack. He had been listening to Jesus all day. He listened to Jesus tell the parable of the proud Pharisee and the humble tax collector. Uh-oh. He listened to Jesus as he blessed the little children, say, unless you become like a little child, helpless, empty-handed, humble, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. And as he listened to Jesus, he reflected on his own life, and it prompted a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The essence of the question is, Jesus, am I lacking anything? Have I forgotten anything? Have I overlooked anything? Am I missing anything? Have I neglected anything? Please tell me, Jesus, am I good to go? Am I going to make it to heaven? The rich young ruler was a sincere guy. That's why Mark says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus saw the earnest sincerity of his heart. But beloved, sincere feelings alone aren't enough. It turns out that the man who had everything was lacking one thing, and Jesus put his finger right on it. As I look at this remarkable one-on-one encounter, I hear three things that the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, and I want to share them with you quickly. Three words from the Holy Spirit. The first word is this: Jesus is coming after your one thing. Jesus is coming after your one thing. This is a very provocative piece of scripture. One reason is Jesus' directive to the rich young ruler that he sell everything he had, give all the money to the poor, and follow Jesus. What does that mean for you and me personally? Does it mean that in order to make it to heaven, we can't own anything? Does it mean we can't have savings, we can't have assets, we can't pass on an inheritance? You know, the Bible says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. I would submit to you that Jesus was addressing the rich young ruler's one thing. This was a personal encounter with public implications. The directive that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler was specific to him, but there is a principle in it that applies to us. Jesus was going after his one thing. You know, in Luke 10:25, a teacher of the law asked Jesus precisely the same question. In fact, word for word the same. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you look at Luke 10:25 and the verses that follow, Jesus' answer takes a completely different track with that guy. Here, Jesus is going straight after the heart of the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The essence of the question is, Jesus, am I lacking anything? And Jesus answers him on ground that is familiar to him. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. What's very interesting is Jesus' selectivity here. He skips commandments 1 through 4. He hits 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then he skips commandment 10. And when the rich young ruler hears his answer, he says, yes, I have kept these commandments since I was a little boy. I'm golden. I'm in like Flynn. But then Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor and then come and follow me. See, it turns out that the rich young ruler had no problem with commandments 2-9, but he got snagged on number 10, thou shalt not covet. He loved money. He loved the security that it brought him. He loved the status that it brought him. He loved the comfort that it bought him. How many of you know money makes life easier? I fly to Malaysia once a year. It's about a 24-hour trip from New York to Kuala Lumpur. We go through Hong Kong. The first leg of the journey is about 16 hours direct from JFK to Hong Kong. And, you know, guys, I'm just saying to you, I'm not a coach seat sized guy, okay? I'm not made for a coach seat. And every time I get on the airplane, a coach ticket is under $2,000. A first class ticket costs over $12,000. And every time I walk past the pods in first class on my way back to coach, I just shake my head and I say, you know, Lord, money isn't everything, but it sure makes life easier. Covetousness was his one thing, and Jesus went right after it. Beloved, listen, I have a word from the Holy Spirit for you. In this season of visitation, Jesus is coming after your one thing. It might be the same as the rich young ruler, or it might be something different altogether, but whatever your one thing is, Jesus is coming right after it. You know, a lot of us think like the rich young ruler. We hope that when Jesus evaluates us, he'll overlook our one little thing over here because of everything else good that we've accumulated. Jesus, you know, I have all this good stuff piled up over here. Jesus, I'm a worshiper. Jesus, I love to pray. I love the house of God. I'm a giver. Jesus, I'm a servant. Jesus, I'm good to the poor, to the needy. I help out where I can. I serve. I do whatever I can. I have all this good piled up over here. So surely, Jesus, surely you'll overlook just this one little thing over here. Jesus, I'm not where I used to be. I'm so much better. I made so much progress. I've come so far. I'm so much ahead from where I used to be. Surely, whatever else is just sitting over here, surely you'll let it go. Maybe it's just one small area of willful disobedience to the Word of God. Lord, I know your word says that this is wrong, but I'm going to just do it anyway. Surely, in light of all this over here, in light of how far I've come, surely you'll overlook just this one small thing. Maybe it's nothing sinful in itself, but it's just some small indulgence in your life that you feel entitled to, but God has asked you to let go of it. And you don't want to let go of it. God has asked you to lay it down, but you don't want to lay it down. Maybe it's some hard edge in your personality, some bent in your character, and God has put his finger on it. He wants to change it, but you've been stubbornly resisting him. Well, that's just me. That's the way I am. I'm Italian. I'm Irish. I'm German. I'm Scotch. I'm Puerto Rican, I'm DR, I'm Indian, that's just the way I am. Isn't it amazing how the bad character traits of humanity run universally through every culture? Stubbornness is universal. Have you learned that yet? That's just the way I am. God's going to have to just love me anyway. He does love you. He loves you enough to go after your one thing. Maybe there's something that you should be doing and you know it, but you don't want to do it. Surely, surely, Lord, surely you'll overlook this one thing because I have all this piled up over here. The rich young ruler, he had everything going for him. He kept commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 since the time he was a boy. I think that's pretty good, but he was lacking one thing, and Jesus always goes after the one thing. Remember the letters to the 7 churches in Revelation? You remember those? Jesus writes to each church and he says, I know your works. I know all the good that you've done. Well done. You've done this and this and this and this. I salute you. I'll reward you. I congratulate you. I know all the good that you've done over here. But let's talk about just this one thing over here. Let's deal with this one thing over here. Let's go after this one thing over here. Beloved, listen to me. While Jesus is visiting us in this unprecedented season, he's coming after your one thing, and he wants to know, will you let me go there? Will you let me address that issue? Will you let me search your heart? Will you let me test your thoughts? Will you let me measure your words? Will you let me examine your ways? Will you let me expose the one thing in your heart? Will you let me confront it? Will you let me remove it? Will you surrender your one thing? Beloved, listen, God didn't show up here on Mother's Day just so that we could enjoy a shake and a shiver for a night or two. God has come to us in this season because he wants to do a deep and a permanent work in our lives. Won't you keep coming back until he finishes what it is he wants to do? 3 words from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming after your one thing. 2nd word from the Holy Spirit is this. Jesus wants from you the one thing that means everything to him. Jesus wants from you the one thing that means everything to him. In this one-on-one encounter, we discover that there's one thing that means everything to Jesus, and that's to put Jesus first in your heart, to put him ahead of everything and everyone else. The rich young ruler was a sincere man. He was spiritually open. He was responsible and conscientious. He was careful how he treated his fellow man. He sincerely wanted to go to heaven, but he lacked one thing, and that was undivided loyalty to God. He loved God, but there was one thing ahead of God in his heart. And when it came right down to the moment of decision, he put his money ahead of God. See, he didn't really understand the full weight of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. The spirit of the law went far beyond just desiring what belongs to your neighbor. The spirit of the law extended to his heart being possessed by possessions. The spirit of the law extended to his inner desire to possess that which God had not apportioned to him. The spirit of the law extended to his refusal to give up what God asked him to give up. You know, it turns out that this was an issue for Paul too. In Romans 7:7, Paul wrote, I would not have known what coveting really is if the law didn't say, thou shalt not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Paul also wrote to the Colossians about greed, calling greed idolatry in the heart. So listen, unwittingly, by breaking the 10th commandment, the rich young ruler also broke the first. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And by breaking the first and the last commandment, in essence, he had broken everything in between. Jesus' directive to the rich young ruler to sell everything and give it to the poor was specific to him. God may require that from some of us, but he doesn't require that from all of us. In Luke 14:33, Jesus speaks to our attitude regarding possessions. He says, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. That word give up in Luke 14:33, it means to yield the right of ownership. It means to live with a continual attitude of stewardship. To live with a continual attitude of abandonment. That means that I'm willing to part with something when and if God says I must. I might possess something, but everything I have belongs to God. And if answering his call on my life requires that I give something up, then so be it. It's a willingness to do without if following Jesus requires it. See, when you have a continual attitude of surrender, you're not sad or mad when God takes something away or when he asks you to give something away. He gives and he takes away, but blessed be his name. God doesn't call every believer to sell all that they have and give it to the poor. That's a case-specific directive. Somebody needs to earn and retain wealth. Somebody needs to multiply assets so that they can continue to fund the work of God's kingdom on earth. Somebody better start making some money around here so we can build phase two. Someone needs to own a commodious home so that there can be Bible studies and fellowship meals and hospitality for visiting ministers. Jesus had some disciples who gave up everything, and he had other disciples that supported his ministry out of the surplus of their wealth. Everybody say, yeah, I want to be the surplus and supply guy. That's who I want to be. Beloved, listen to me. May God give you grace. Not every believer is called to give up everything they have, but every believer is called to give God the right of ownership over everything in their life, over everything and everyone. That's good preaching right there. Yeah, that was miserable. There is one thing that means everything to Jesus, and that's to put him first in your heart. I wonder in your heart, what competes against Jesus for first place? Might be a person, might be a dream, might be success, status, might be your very organized and neat lifestyle. What do you struggle over to relinquish to God the right of ownership? Might be your family. Might be your kids. What if God's call takes one of your kids far away from you? Will you let him go? Will you trust God with your children's future? You know, I have to tell you, sometimes I'm amazed when some of our young people feel a sense of calling to the ministry, and their parents respond as if they had just come and said, Mom, I want to be an artist. I want to be an actor. I want to be a musician. Mom and Dad, I want to go into the ministry. How will you support yourself? Do you trust God with your children's future? Come on, if you trust him with your eternal destiny, can't you trust him with your kids' earthly future? What if the call of God takes you far away from your children? You know, we have several couples, young couples here at harvest time, and late in life, their moms and dads have answered the call to go serve God on the mission field halfway around the world. Do you know what that means? That means that on birthdays and on holidays and on Sunday dinners, grandma and grandpa aren't there. They don't get to enjoy watching the kids grow up. They don't get to put the pencil line on the doorpost month after month and year after year as the kids are growing. Skype has to do because the call of God has carried them far away. What if God calls one of your children home to himself? What if he calls your spouse home to himself? Beloved, listen to me. In this season of visitation, Jesus wants from you the one thing that means everything to him. And that's your whole heart. That's your undivided loyalty. Can I bring a word of exhortation to you this morning? While God is visiting us in this unusual way here at harvest time, would you put seeking him ahead of everything else? Would you put the pursuit of him ahead of everything else? David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty." While God is moving here, won't you put seeking first his kingdom? Won't you put fulfilling his destiny and call on your life ahead of everything else? Paul said, "I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not where I'm going to be yet. And so this one thing I do, I put everything else aside and I press in." Yes. We've had unbelievable ministry. This last week, Jamie Dixon here on Wednesday evening, 26-year-old kid. Planted a church when he was 18 years old. He's pastored it for 8 years. It's grown to about 500 people. They've just been given a beautiful historic church building in downtown Waterville, Maine. He's doing pretty good. Didn't go to Bible school, didn't go to seminary, but the grace of God is on his life, and he dropped an atomic bomb in the Holy Spirit here on Wednesday evening. Our friend Pastor Judy Shaw was with us Thursday and Friday night this last week. Judy woke up in the middle of the night, Wednesday night, with an abscess in her tooth. She was in terrible pain. She was supposed to get on a plane first thing Thursday morning, and instead she was in a dentist's chair. So her assistant called us, and we said, "By all means, please, we'll reschedule. Don't worry, we'll have Pastor Judy come in another time to us." Judy was carrying in her spirit a word that she felt she had to release over us. And so she's in the dentist chair Thursday morning on her cell phone saying, "Don't you dare cancel me, I'm coming." She arrived at LaGuardia at 7 o'clock Thursday night. Faithy brought her straight to the church. She walked straight through the door, straight down the aisle, and straight to the pulpit to preach, and her face was swollen like a chipmunk. Her words were slurred. When she started talking, I said, "My God, how is this woman going to preach?" And when she started speaking, the fire of God fell on her. The Lord instantly healed her face. The swelling went down, the pain went away, and she preached like a prophet, and she released the word of the Lord that she had brought here to carry. Beloved, listen, if Pastor Judy Shaw believed enough in what God is doing here and had such a sense of urgency of what God is doing to get on a plane in spite of the pain and come here because she had to release something in the spirit here, how hard is it for us to make the trip from our homes here? Beloved, I don't know how long these meetings will last. I told the Lord, I said, as long as the Holy Spirit is moving and as long as people are hungry, we're going to keep on going. I don't know how much longer we'll meet, but while God is moving in an unusual way, won't you let him do what he wants to do? See, this is what Pentecostal saints in Greenwich in the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s prayed for. Our dear sister, Joanna Smeriglio went home to be with Jesus this week. This is what she and Emil have prayed for every night for decades before they go to bed. God, don't let us die until we see revival in Greenwich. She's one of our charter members. This is what she and Pastor Tate and the other charter members of our church, this is what they served for. This is what they sacrificed for. This is what they gave for. This is what we built for. This is the outpouring that our intercessors have prayed for, travailed for 13 years. This is the outpouring our pastors have longed for. This is the outpouring that has been prophesied for 28 years. It's the supernatural activity of God that has been proclaimed over this pulpit for 28 years. This is the outpouring that some of you have longed to see your entire Christian life. Listen to me, I'm happy as I can be to stand up here and tell you what I saw God do as a boy in the 1970s. I'm happy to recount to you again and again the healing miracles, the deliverances, the mighty things I saw God do. I've seen 200-300 people or more all baptized in the Holy Spirit simultaneously when the wind of God has blown through a room. I've seen more than 2,000 people slain at the same moment in the Spirit with no catcher behind them to make sure they landed softly. I'd be happy to stand up here and tell you what I saw God do yesterday, but I'd much rather meet with you here tonight and see what God wants to do in our midst today. Lord, I've heard about your fame. I stand in awe of your past deeds. Renew them in our day. Do it again in our time. Beloved, this is that which was promised through the prophet Joel, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. Would you miss it? Because it disrupts the everyday rhythm of your life for a week or two or three. You know, for 38 years, a paralyzed man lay beside the pool of Bethesda waiting for the waters to stir. And when the waters finally stirred, he wept because there was no one to help him into the water. Beloved, the waters here are stirring right now. What are you waiting for? See, there's a bigger thing that God wants to yet do in our lives, in our church. Would you miss it? I want to tell you something. If I needed a marriage miracle, I would be here every night. If I needed a miracle with my children or my grandchildren, I would be here every night while the waters are stirring. If I needed a financial breakthrough, if I needed help from heaven, I would be here every night. If I needed a healing miracle, I would be here every night while the waters are stirring. If I needed an inner transformation in my life, if I needed to be set free, I would be here while the waters are stirring. Listen, I'm not telling you this because I need any more meetings. I've been in church double, triple, more than anybody else in this room. I can pretty much guarantee that. I'm not telling you this because I need to keep scheduling services night after night. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to miss what God has for you. There was a king named Joash, and Elisha told him to take some arrows in his hand and to strike the ground prophetically to signal the defeat of their enemy, Syria. And Joash took the arrows in his hand and he struck the ground 3 times, and then the Bible says he stayed. He stopped, he rested, and Elisha rebuked him. And he said, why wouldn't you strike the ground again and again and again? Why wouldn't you hit the ground again and again and again until your enemy was utterly defeated? Joash failed to realize the prophetic significance of that moment. Beloved, I want to tell you, there is an open window from heaven over this place right now. Do not miss the significance of this moment. Beat the ground again, beat the ground again, beat the ground again, beat the ground again until the enemy is defeated. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know what that word seek means? That word seek means to beat a path. It means to keep walking back and forth over a place until you beat down a path there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. While he's moving here, you better beat a path to this door. It means to keep coming back again and again and again while God is moving, while the Holy Spirit is here, while people are receiving healings and breakthroughs and touches from God. You better beat a path. You better come back again and again and again. I'm being a little strong with you, but there's an urgency in my spirit. I've seen this 5 times in my life. When I was a little boy, I was saved into it. I spent 5 hours on the floor here on Mother's Day Sunday. In the church where I was saved, they were in revival, and people used to get zapped by the Holy Spirit. And someone from the church would have to drive home and stay with them sometimes for 2 or 3 days. until they came out of it again. I saw it when I was in high school. There was an outpouring when I was in Bible college in Maine. The last one was in seminary. It's been 17 years. I've been here at Harvest Time for 16 years, and never in the 16 years that I have been here has there been another time like this one. It's kind of like Halley's Comet. You better get up out of bed and go see it, because the next time it comes back around again, you might be too pooped to party, or you might be pushing up daisies. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Beloved, listen to me. During this season of visitation, would you give God the one thing that means everything to Him? Your undivided loyalty. Three words from the Holy Spirit. I gotta close. We're way past time. Pastor Dan, you better come help me. Three words from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming after your one thing. He wants from you the one thing that's everything to Him. Finally, this. Jesus wants to do the one thing for you that only He can do. Jesus wants to do the one thing that only He can do. Provocative. I wish I had times. There's four major theological issues in this little section of verses. I wish I could go through all four of them with you. But the last one is this, Jesus' statement about a rich man entering heaven. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. When the people listening heard those words, they were astonished. The reason they were astonished is that wealth and health were considered a tacit approval from God. They were considered certain signs that God had approved this person. If anyone was approved by God, then surely it was this successful and sincere young man. Heaven was smiling all over him. The favor of God was all over his life. God had put His own stamp of approval on this guy. If this man can't be saved, who can? To put it in context, we might say something like, Lord, if Mother Teresa isn't making it, who can make it? Billy Graham isn't going, who can make it? If Joel isn't going, who can make it? Some teaching has circulated that there was a sub-gate next to the main city gate called the Needle Gate, and that a camel could go through the gate if it was unloaded and got down on its knees. I have to say that that makes for very good preaching, but it's terrible exegesis. There is no such evidence anywhere that a gate like that existed or was called by that name, but there is evidence for a very familiar Eastern proverb to describe an impossible situation. In most cultures, it's an elephant. It's impossible for an elephant to pass through the eye of a needle. Jesus used a camel because that was the biggest animal in Palestine. What Jesus is saying is, this is an impossible situation. The largest animal you can dream of passing through the smallest possible opening. What Jesus is saying here is that rich or poor, it is impossible to pass through the doorway of salvation except through faith in Jesus Christ. Only by His grace, only by His power, only by His mercy, only by His goodness. Jesus, He recoiled when the rich young ruler called Him good. Jesus gave a sharp retort. It's because He wanted the man to really reflect on the true identity of Jesus and on the true nature of goodness. Only God is good. Only God is worthy. You can't be good enough. You can't be sincere enough. You can't be careful enough. You can't be meticulous enough. This is impossible with men. It's impossible for men to enter through the doorway of salvation through their own efforts, through their own strength, through their own virtue. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. There's only one thing you lack, and that's to trust Jesus completely. Give up everything else in life and follow Jesus with your whole heart. Trust Him to be your guide. Trust Him to provide. Trust Him to protect. Trust Him to lead you through this life and into the next. That's all the rich young ruler had to do. Just trust Jesus. What's ironic is that he was willing to trust Jesus with his eternal destiny, but he couldn't bring himself to trust Jesus for his temporal earthly provision. This is a failure story. He walked away. He looked into the loving gaze of Jesus. An eternity of love was pouring out of the eyes of Jesus. Jesus called him, and he walked away and said, no. But that doesn't have to be the end of our story. In this season, Jesus has come to do the one thing that only he can do. And that's to bring you and me through the eye of the needle, to bring us through the door of salvation. He wants your one thing. He wants from you the one thing that is everything to him. And he wants to do the one thing that only he can do. I want you to stand up on your feet, and I want you to give a big praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, let's give him a big praise. Let's give him a big praise. Come on, just say the name of Jesus with me. Come on, would you love on that wonderful name of Jesus? Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we magnify you. Come on, lift up your hands, and we're going to sing this hymn of the church, and we're going to sing it as a prayer.
To Jesus.